Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So, Leviticus chapter 11. You know, we're continuing to sort of walk through Leviticus here, but we're not just looking at Leviticus as Leviticus, right? We're not acting like this is the first time that this stuff has ever been said, because we know, again, as we talked about that first Wednesday in January, that the Bible is what is called theologically a progressive revelation. Now, that does not mean the progressive definition. That doesn't mean like we use progressive in politics today. It means that the Bible was not given to us all at once. It was revealed to us in time and throughout centuries, and God is unfolding a plan, and this is one stage of the plan here, and God has not brought the fullness yet at this point, okay, as far as at this point in Leviticus, when it's given to us. Of course, the fullness has now come in Jesus Christ, and so you can't just read Leviticus. You've got to read Leviticus through the eyes of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've been trying to do and what we've been trying to look at, all right? So anyway, Leviticus chapter 11 through 15 are the chapters we're going to cover tonight and think through here. So, by the way, I don't know if y'all saw this or not, but did y'all hear about the cheetah who showered twice a day? Did y'all hear about that one? Yeah, it ended up spotless. So, dad joke, boom. Dad joke, there we go. Dad joke. Hey, but for real, we all know the moment. We've always been in that moment when we're absolutely just filthy. We're dirty. As I talked to the kids just a moment ago about playing in the mud, I still remember if you go out where my mom and dad live, they still live on a dead-end road. It's not even a mile long. I have a church road, and when I was growing up, it was gravel. They've actually paved it now. But one of my favorite things to do was as you go past my house and then past where my granny and my mamaw lived, which was my great-grandmother, you go just right past their house, and along the ditch there, along the road, there are two big, deep ditches. And when it would come a big rain, man, we would get in there, and the neighbor kids, and we'd have the biggest mud fight you've ever seen. I'm talking about the kind of mud fight when you come home, mama won't even let you in the house, right? You gotta strip outside and get hosed off. I mean, it was bad news as far as how dirty we were. So we all know what it's like to be filthy and to need a bath. And I remember even sometimes, you know, with the kids, you know, you bring them in, they're dirty, they've been playing outside all day, and you wash them, and they're so dirty that when you drain the tub, you got to wash the tub after you've washed the kids, because it's so, just all that stuff just sunk to the bottom is still there on the tub. And when that happens, you know that the kids had an awesome day of play, didn't they? They had an awesome day of play. So we all know from life experience what it means to be clean and to be unclean. Those are the categories, as we look at Leviticus 11 through 15, those are the categories here that God communicates the next phase of the Levitical code, all right? Those are the categories that he's going to use. He's going to detail what is clean and what is unclean. Now, last week we looked at the role of the priests. We talked about the consecration of the priests, and we talked about the role of the priests and what their job was to do. Do you guys remember what their three roles were? Yeah, kind of. That's right. They were basically holy butchers. That's right. So they were there sacrificing in the temple. So that was their job.
To teach.
And third, to distinguish between clean and unclean. To distinguish between what is holy and what is common. All right. And that's what it says there in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. Leviticus 10, 10. It says, you are, this is he speaking to Aaron here. God is speaking to Aaron through Moses. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And so God follows that up. He just told them, you guys, part of your job is to know whether this is clean or unclean. And then he follows that up with very detailed instructions on what that is. Okay? What is clean and unclean? And so that's what Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 are about. Now, if you've read this, and I know some of you are just reading along through Leviticus with us, This is not easy reading, okay? It's not. This is why we said on the first night that oftentimes Leviticus is the tar pit of our Bible reading plan. We get stuck in it. Our Bible reading plan goes in and never comes out because some of this is really hard reading to kind of distinguish it all out and understand what they're talking about. And you're reading this, particularly when you get into chapter 14, I think it is, or chapter 13, and it's about all the boils and about all the hair turning white and all this stuff. And it's just like, oh, you know, you can't keep it all together. All right, maybe you've got a weak stomach, or again, it's just kind of hard to put it all together because it seems so foreign to us. It's like reading a medical manual almost, okay? And you're just like, well, I don't get it, okay? But hopefully tonight, we're going to kind of take more of an overview approach where you will understand the purpose for all that and understand some of the basic truths of it as far as how it worked for them. And then, but most importantly, at the end of that, we're going to, again, go to what we would call the horizon of the entirety of the Bible, right? And see, again, look at what it's saying in light of the new covenant, because the truths that are contained here in Leviticus is setting us up. What we're seeing in Leviticus is setting us up for Christ, for truths that are in Christ. All these outward principles that we're going to see here speak to inward spiritual truths, all right? So let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in here and see what we can learn here from Leviticus 11 through 15. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you and ask God that you would bless our time together as we dig into your word. Your word from cover to cover is true. And your word from cover to cover is good. Your word from cover to cover is relevant to us right now in 2020. Every single bit of it. And so, Father, I pray that tonight you would help us to understand a part that is honestly hard to understand for us as 21st century Gentiles, for the most part, who have no Jewish background at all. But as Christians, we know that our faith is based on these principles and this history. And so we want to understand it as it helps us to understand our Lord and Savior better. So come and be with us tonight. God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice tonight who has never turned and trusted Christ, I pray that even tonight as we look at the Levitical code here, that you would clearly speak into that person's heart their need to come and be cleansed by Jesus' blood. Father, we love you and ask you to work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as we look at this text, I want us to do three things tonight. All right. Three things. First, we need to understand the purpose of the cleanness code. All right. And it's not readily apparent, okay, what the purpose exactly is, all right? So as I said, there are two categories. There is clean and there is unclean. Clean in Hebrew is the word tehor, all right? Tehor. And if you like to know that, I'll just throw that little tidbit in there for you, okay? The Hebrew word for unclean is tehmi. So you got tehor and tehmi, clean and unclean. Now, when we think of clean and unclean, we usually use that to describe whether or not something is dirty, all right? Just like, again, if we went out and rolled in the mud, we would be tehmi, unclean. And if we got a shower, we would be tehor, we would be clean. But that's not really what God's getting at here. He's not getting at whether or not something is clean or dirty in the way we think about it today. You see, in the Levitical code, clean and unclean is talking about, it's a ceremonial designation. So when you hear clean and unclean, think ceremonial designation, ceremonial cleanness, ceremonial uncleanness. Remember, we've been talking about all the way up through Leviticus here. We've been talking about, first off, the sacrifices themselves in chapters 1 through 7. The actual sacrifices. Here are the ways that you sacrifice and how God wants to do it in the tabernacle. And then last week we talked about here are the priests and here is their role in the tabernacle with the sacrifices and amongst the people. And now we come here to this chapter, these chapters 11 through 15, and we talk about the ceremony. In other words, tabernacle cleanness. The ability to walk into the tabernacle and to offer worship to God. So let me say it this way. The Levitical code, again, clean and unclean, is talking about a ceremonial designation. And so when we think about these lists here that we're going to see in just a moment, eating or touching or experiencing unclean things made you unfit for tabernacle offerings of worship. All right, so that's what we're talking about when we think about clean and unclean. So the purpose of the cleanness code, think back last week. Think back last week to Nadab and Abihu. What happened to those two dudes? Right, God consumed them with fire because they worshiped God in a way that God did not command them to do. And so even in this, think about this for just a moment. The purpose of this cleanness code was actually to protect you coming in to the holy presence of God. Because if you came into the holy presence of God ceremonially unclean, you actually risked God killing you. And as we read some of this, guys, some of it is going to seem arbitrary to us. Some of it's going to seem extreme. But it was actually gracious. God is revealing his grace to his people, and he's teaching his people about who he is, about who he is and who they are. God was instructing his people on how to worship him, and so he was basically giving them in physical forms things to correlate with spiritual realities and to illustrate spiritual realities. You heard me say with the children just a moment ago about being clean and how sin makes us unclean and how the only way for you to be cleansed is through Jesus Christ. That's an abstract reality, isn't it? Right? We can't see that. But one of the things God did here in this Levitical code, in this ceremonial code here, is to put physical things there for them to see and things to do so that they could understand this is clean and that's not clean. And if I get clean, I've got to go through, or if I'm going to be clean, I've got to go through a process of being purified. And his hope was, God's purpose in that was then to show them these and connect with them in their brains this spiritual reality that was abstract, this idea of being spiritually unclean and needing to be cleansed. So that's sort of that primary level there, y'all. That's what God's getting at here, the primary thing with this. But secondly, as you think about what God was doing in this, why would God do it this way? Why would God choose these animals to be clean and these animals to not be clean? And why would God do it this way and all throughout this? A secondary level was to set Israel apart from the other pagan nations around them. God is in the ceremonial law, he is literally building a relational dividing wall between Israel and the pagans around them. God wanted the purity of his people. He did not want them to mix religiously with those nations around them. Of course, they did, right? And we saw what happened a few years later, of course, as they come into land. That's why God eventually sent the Assyrians in to wipe northern kingdom of Israel off the face of the planet. And a few years after that, brought the kingdom of Babylon to take the southern kingdom into exile, all right? And so they did. They mixed with the pagan nations. But nevertheless, God set up these barriers, and if they would have followed them, they would not have mixed. And so God here in the secondary purpose of this code here is trying to keep them pure, trying to keep them holy, trying to keep them separated from those pagan influences. And I don't want to ignore the third level that is here somewhat, all right? But as I say this third level, recognize that this is way down God's list. And people put a lot more stock in this than is actually there, I believe, okay? But here's the third level here, is that there are some physical benefits from some of these codes, okay? So that's kind of true. But again, people put way too much stock in it. Like again, maybe you're familiar with like the maker's diet where you follow this Levitical code and all these things, all right? You know, the maker's diet is not necessarily better for you, okay? God was not giving you a weight loss plan here, all right? But nevertheless, there are some benefits, right, to some of these things, particularly in the ancient world. And then you'll even see as we get into diseases and things like that here, obviously there's benefit to that. You know, at that point in history, you know, they understood communicable disease, but not on the level we do, and they didn't have penicillin and all that stuff, and so there are things that God puts in here even as a medical protection for them. So there are some certainly some practical benefits of these. But don't put as much emphasis on those, guys, because God primarily is wanting ceremonial cleanness that they may worship him in a right way and protect them in that worship. All right? So what was the primary purpose? The primary purpose was to instruct ceremonial cleanness so that the people could worship God in the tabernacle. So that's what these chapters, chapters 11 through 15, are mainly getting at. All right? So now that we understand the purpose, we need to, second tonight, we want to grasp the basic ordinances, all right? Grasp the basic ordinances of the cleanness code, all right? So we're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It basically has six areas that this code is going to cover. It's going to cover animals for food. It's going to cover childbirth. It's going to cover skin diseases. It's going to cover fungus in garments. What? It's going to cover fungus in homes. Okay, now I can understand one a little better. It's going to cover bodily discharges. I was a plumber for a couple of years, all right? So I know all about those last two right there, funguses in homes and bodily discharges, okay? So anyway, but let's think about the first one for a moment. Animals for food. Animals for food. So God says, there are some animals that are clean and unclean. In other words, not that they themselves are clean and unclean, but if you ate of them or you touched them, you would become ceremonially unclean, all right? And if you ate them, you would remain clean, all right? So again, it's talking about you, all right? So let's think about the clean land animals. Two things. God gave two things, two characteristics that helped people to understand, is this a clean or an unclean animal? Do y'all remember what those were? Choose a cud and? Split hoof. All right, so let's look here. Look at verse 3, Leviticus 11:3. And our young men are back here and they're learning the program. Awesome job, guys. Excellent job. They're doing that on the fly back there. That's already programmed in. So great job, guys. So Leviticus 11:3. Who'd read that for us?
Whoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat.
There you go. All right. So again, notice that there's two things there. That it chews the cud and has a parted hoof. All right. Both must be true. Both must be true for them to be considered clean, because unclean land animals are ones that either do not chew the cud or do not part the hoof. So, for instance, a camel. All right, here's your test. A camel chewed the cud but does not have a parted hoof. Clean or unclean? Unclean, because it did not have both characteristics.
And they also carry syphilis.
Well, there you go, see? There you go. Maybe, yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah, there may be something to that, but then we'll see here in a moment when we get to Acts chapter 10, though, God does away with that. And so it's kind of like, so obviously there may be some. You're right. I mean, again, you know, shellfish, things like that carry disease. So I don't want to completely discount that, but I don't want that to be sort of the main focus as we think about why did God do that, all right? So yeah, who knew that? You never know what you're going to learn when you come to church. I love it, all right? So, and then that gets us down to the bodily discharges later, but anyway, we're going to stay away from that.
Man, I'm thinking about the shape of the camel's foot.
Yeah.
It's not like a horse.
It's not. It is.
But it's almost cloven.
Almost. That's right. If you look at the bottom, though, is it just one big pad?
Probably.
I think that's where it kind of gets in there as the unclean. But yeah, you're right. It's one of those. All right. Second test. Y'all ready? Cows chew the cud and have a parted hoof. Clean or unclean?
Clean.
Praise God. I love that. That's right. Delicious. That's right. It is. All right. So those are the land animals, and God gives a very clear identifier, all right? It was easy for them, all right? So, I mean, you could look some lists. I found one list that was a really helpful list. It was from a group that I would not recommend to you, so I didn't print it out for you. I didn't even want to have their name given to you as far as that goes. But it was a really good resource on outlining these and listing names. And so, for instance, deer, you know, are on the clean side, you know, for all you game hunters, elk, moose, bison, you know, all these things, you know, ox, sheep, lots of things on that list there as far as that goes. Now, let's think about water animals, all right? Water animals, if you flip down a little bit here in chapter 11, water animals we see here beginning in verse 9, 11:9, Leviticus 11:9. Who'd read that for us?
These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or the rivers you may eat.
So it doesn't matter if it's fresh water or salt water. The only thing that had to be there was what? They had to have fins and scales. All right, here you go. Here's your test. Bass. Clean or unclean?
Clean.
Eat all the bass you want, all right? This is going to hurt. Catfish. Unclean, right? No scales. No scales. They have fins, but no scales. And so, yeah. Unless they remove that. Thank the Lord. That's right. I love it. I love it. Yeah. Yeah. Is it really? Oh, I don't know either. I don't know either. But, you know, we're stretching. Leave it to the scientists, right? To get out the microscope. All right. So those are those. All right. So there are your clean water animals and your unclean water animals. You know, octopus, not on the list. You know, things like that. All right. So how about when it comes to flying animals? Now, when it comes to flying animals, we're not given a descriptor a way to determine on ourselves. We're just given a list, all right? And so you can see the list. We're not going to read through the list here, but it starts there in verse 13. And so as you see the list here, basically when we look at the list, these animals for the most part seem to be like predators, like eagles, falcons, hawks, and carrion eaters like vultures and, you know, scavengers, okay? And so they say, you know, so God says those are unclean. How about insects? Now, this is interesting here. It really is. God actually gives us the characteristics where we can, he doesn't just give us a list, all right? So let's look down here at the clean and unclean insects here, all right? So it says here, verse 20, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Verse 21, yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, verse 21, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet and which hop on the ground. All right? So there you go. So that means that grasshoppers, locusts, crickets were clean. That's why it was John the Baptist, right? Eating locusts and wild honey. All right? And so he was clean in doing that. Now, he could not have eaten bees, all right, because bees would be unclean here, I think, right, because they don't hop, all right. But nevertheless, he can eat the honey. Praise the Lord for honey, said the beekeeper, all right. So there you go. So there's your unclean insects. Finally, he gives a list of unclean swarming animals, all right. Verse 29 is where he gets into those things, I believe. And so again, he just gives us a list. And mainly when you look down through here, it's rodents, burrowing animals, lizards, so reptiles, things like that, all right? So that is the animals for food list, clean and unclean, okay? If a person ate something that was ceremonially unclean or touched the carcass of something that was ceremonially unclean, God provides a way to purify them. They were unclean until sundown for the most part, and then they had to go through a process and go sacrifice a couple of things and things like that. So I'm not going to get into the details of that. But God provided a way back, all right? But we're talking about ceremonially unclean. They could not, after they, let's say they got hungry, there was nothing but an eagle to eat. They shot an eagle, ate it. They could not that day then go and worship at the tabernacle. They were unclean. If they did, they took their lives in their own hands, going before God unclean, all right? So moving along here. Next is childbirth, all right? That's in chapter 12. Chapter 12, just to lay it out real quickly for you all. If a woman gives birth to a boy, it says here that she's unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, she's to circumcise him, give him the sign of the covenant that is put here in the Levitical code or into the Mosaic law. And then she is unclean or begins a process of purification for 33 days. So basically 40 days there, she is unclean. She is not able to go into the temple and worship God. Now, why is that? It's probably the blood and all the things that come along with that, with childbirth, okay? But then secondly, if a woman gives birth to a girl, she's unclean not for 7 days, but for 14 days. And then she begins a process of purification for 66 days, all right, before she's considered clean. And so in the end, basically, it's 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl. Why is that? I don't know. God doesn't tell us, all right? As I said earlier, some of these things are going to seem arbitrary to you and me, all right, but God had a purpose in it, okay? And God doesn't give us every detail and thought of his mind on why he did things, but that's just what he did. Then it moves from childbirth into skin diseases. Now, one of the things that's kind of confusing for us is that here in Leviticus, most translations, if most translations, unless you have like the Holman Christian Standard Bible, most translations just use the word leprosy for all of these, all right? Now, when we think of leprosy, we think of the modern medical disease leprosy, okay? Also called Hansen's disease, all right? Now, when the Bible is using the word leprosy here, it's not talking about that one disease, although that disease could be part of it. It's talking about just a whole wide range, right? Infantigo, is that a skin disease? Okay, so it seemed like always mom was like, it could be infantigo. It's like mom always threw out infantigo growing up, you know, for some reason. So anyway, she's all, you know, you always get strangled when you get choked, and that mom always used the word strangled, and then it could be infantigo. But nevertheless, so it's talking about all sorts of skin diseases here. All sorts, all right? Could be boils, could be carbuncles. Could be, you know, some sort of fungal infection. I mean, we just going on. But just, if it's on the skin, it can be an infection. It's there. And you can read all the gory details if you like that. And it even talks about all sorts of stuff in there, okay? All right, but there's a process where they go to the priest. And you're thinking, God, why was I born in the tribe of Levi? They kind of, they're doctors here in one sense, okay? Not so much the doctors as in prescribing a medicine, but they're the ones that's checking it out. So they go to him and the doctor says, ooh, that don't look good. And so he goes and takes the person, shuts him up for 7 days. On the seventh day, he goes back. He looks at it and says, well, that didn't spread. That's good. You got 7 more days in confinement. So he gave him another 7 days, all right? And if he comes back on the 14th day and that thing has not spread, he says, well, you are clean, my friend. You may go about your business, go do your thing. Wash your clothes, though. You had to wash your clothes. And then you could go about and do your business, all right, rest of your life, all right? But if he comes back and the leprosy, the skin disease, has spread, then you are unclean until you go through the process of purification. You know, it's kind of healed up and you go through a process of purification. Or, this is really interesting, or the leprosy covers your entire body. And for whatever reason, at that point, I guess God's like, dude, you got it bad. It's all right. Just come on. And, you know, at that point, they would actually consider you clean if it covered your entire body. All right? I didn't make this up. This is God. He has a purpose in all of it. All right? So, but go down to Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Who'd read that for us? There you go. Who'd take that? Anybody from over this side? Thanks, Michael. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so basically, if you got this disease, I mean, you had to separate. You know, and again, there's symbolism in that, but also there's practicality in that. You may have an infectious disease, and we've got to get you outside the camp here, away from people, all right? And so chapter 14 explains how that person is purified and brought back into the camp after the leprosy is healed, all right? Then it goes into fungus in garments, all right? It calls it leprosy in garments in most translations, but it's talking about fungus, mildew, mold, all that stuff, all right? Yeah, maybe athlete's foot. Yeah, I think that'd be covering the other thing, but man, that's bad news. All of it's bad news, ain't it? And so when you think about it, he gives all this prescription. Again, what do they do with the garment? Well, they do with the garment what they do with the person. They take him and put him in isolation for 7 days, come back and check it, and all those things, all right? He also does that. God also makes provisions for fungus in homes, all right? The priest, call the priest, man, priest, listen, there is this green junk growing underneath my sink. You got to come check it out, all right? And so the priest would come, look at it, and say, yeah, that looks bad. By the way, before I get there, please move everything out of your house before I get there, because if I get there and I say it's unclean, then all that stuff is unclean too. But if you can get it out before I get there, it'll be all right? It's like, you know, and so that's how God set up provision. So he gets there, he checks it, and if it doesn't spread, they come back in a day or two, and they're able to just take out that section of the house, get rid of it, and go about their business. But if it comes back and it spreads and all those good things, then eventually they have to tear the whole thing down and get rid of it, all right? So fungus in garments, fungus in homes, and then finally bodily discharges, all right? Bodily discharges, and I'm not trying to be crass here. I mean, this is the word of God, all right? So there are two types of bodily discharges here that he talks about, that God talks about and lays out through Moses. You would call these natural discharges and diseased discharges, all right? Natural discharges and diseased discharges. So natural discharges would be like men, natural discharges of nocturnal emission, women's natural discharge of menstruation, and then also men and women having intercourse, all right? And in those situations, those are natural discharges, and there were no need. They were unclean if that happened for the rest of the day. They could not go into the temple and worship and sacrifice. They were unclean until the sun went down, basically, but they did not have to go and sacrifice for that, right? The next day. But then there is this other category of disease discharges from men and women's bodies. And so again, think about the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8, right? I mean, that was more than just her monthly experience. That was something that just would, she would not stop discharging from her body, all right? And think about the amazing thing with that. What did she do to Jesus? She did what? She touched him. She touched him. She was unclean herself and touched Jesus, which actually made him ceremonially unclean in that moment. But if you remember from the thing there, he in that moment, because of her great faith, healed her and made her whole, all right? So when we think about diseased discharges, so you have that, and then also there are obviously some diseased discharges from men as well. But nevertheless, if it was a diseased discharge, after you were healed from that, then you had to go to the temple and sacrifice. But if it was a natural discharge, you did not have to go sacrifice. You were unclean for the day, but you did not have to go sacrifice, okay? All right, does that make sense? Is that sort of, everybody kind of got a grasp on that? We didn't get too much in the weeds, all right? So that's basically what 11 through 15 teaches us, all right? So let's jump now with our time remaining here and think about what is it in light of the new covenant, all right? So the final thing today, the final thing I want to do with you guys and talk about is to rejoice in the truths the cleanness code teaches in light of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And I've got five things here. And you know what? You may have some things, all right? As you think about truths here in light of this passage, in light of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the first thing is this, is that God defines what is clean and unclean. Only God could define that. Right? It was a directive from him. It wasn't up to the people to say this is unclean or this is clean. It didn't change from village to village. It didn't change from generation to generation. It didn't change based upon the social construction of reality that the people there were experiencing. God determined what is clean and unclean and gave a very objective standard to help us know what is clean and unclean, all right? Now, in light of the new covenant and in light of the rest of the scripture, and we relate that to where we are now in 2020, guys, God still does that. God still defines what is sinful and what is not sinful. If we think of clean and unclean as sinful and righteous, or righteous and sinful, God still defines that. If you want to know if something is righteous or sinful, where do you go? You go to God. You do not take an opinion poll. You do not read a philosopher. You do not go down to your local hangout and talk with your friends. Say, what do y'all think about this? You know? It's interesting. Last night, one of the joys of being a dad is like when your kids ask you a question that stretches you, all right? And that is actually, and you can tell they're struggling with something. And so Nathaniel came to me last night, and he's great at, you know, that kid, man, he can be like an angel, and then in a second flip to that other thing. But at nighttime, as he's getting ready for bed, he is the sweetest kid. He'll talk your head off. I mean, it's just really a lot of precious moments with him. He's 8 years old now. But last night he came to me and he said, Dad, do you think that there's any way that once a person goes to hell, that they'll get another chance? I mean, don't you think, Dad, that in hell, like they could be good enough to kind of earn their way out of hell? Dad, don't you think that there's some way? And so I looked at him, and of course, my heart is, because he's thinking big, right? And I said, well, Nathaniel, I want to ask you this one question. Where do you find the answer to that? And we talked it out, and we said the Bible. The only place to go to answer that question is Scripture, all right? And I said, and here's what Scripture says. The Scripture says once a person is condemned to hell, their eternity is fixed. They don't have another opportunity, all right? And I said, that doesn't make us feel good, does it? But it's God's word, and it's true, and God has objectively set that standard. Now, again, we know that in our day and age, it's always been around, but particularly in our day and age, we are ruled more by emotions than truth, okay? We want what feels good and what feels right, and whatever feels good and feels right is what we say truth is, all right? But we can't do that. God sets the standard for what is true and what is false, what is righteous and what is sinful. And we've got to stand on that. And so as you think down through the word, you know, we stand in a day and age, guys, where again, what is righteous and what is sinful is being bent. It's being changed. It's being redefined, all right? But those of us who follow Christ, guys, we have nowhere else to turn but to hear, right? And in this is where we're going to find what is right and wrong. And, you know, as you think about, for us, we're like, man, if I had lived in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, I would have loved to have me some bacon, right? I mean, bacon just feels good, you know? But God has said, amen. Give me that double stack, you know what I'm saying? With a little bacon on top, all right? But God says, no, that is unclean. Same thing for today. Amen, brother. Amen. But as you think about it, guys, you think about it, again, oftentimes, even today, people will say, man, I really want this, therefore I'm going to do this, or I think this is right. But you got to go back to the objective standard of God's word. God determines what is, as we say here, clean and unclean, what is righteous and what is sinful, all right? Here's the second truth in light of the new covenant that we see across the scriptures, that God requires that only clean things be used in his service. Now, if we were to have read the entirety of Leviticus 11 through 15, you'll see that he gets into stuff too, right? It's objects and things like this that can become ceremonial unclean and all those things. And if you know, as you read about the tabernacle and all the elements in there, and they had to be washed and purified and all this stuff, okay? God requires that only clean things be used in his service. That's why, when you think about the word of God, Even in the New Covenant, God says, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart, be clean as I am set apart and as I'm clean. And so God, that's the calling on our lives, all right? God requires that only clean things be used in his service. If you think about sharing the gospel with people and you ask them, what is the requirement to get in heaven? And you know what the answer is? The requirement is perfection. Perfection. Purity. Complete cleanliness, morally speaking. That is the standard to get into heaven. But God only uses clean things. And the Bible says that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So guess what that means? That means that we have only one hope. Because there's only one person in the history of the world who has ever met the standard of perfection. And that's Jesus Christ. Right? So guys, if you think about this, God requires that only clean things be used in his service. If that's the case, we would never be able to be used by God. We wouldn't be able to be in God's presence. We wouldn't be able to worship God. But he sent his son Christ to live that life of perfection that you and I have not lived and cannot live. And so through Christ, guys, we can be made clean. We can be made righteous. In fact, again, as you think about what justification means, which is a Bible word, all right? That's a Bible word. Justification means not that your sin has been removed. Justification means that Jesus' righteousness has been given to you. So it's not that you've just been brought back to zero where you are innocent. You've actually been made perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. God only uses clean things. And in Christ, that's our only hope for that. And God is so gracious to us. God is so good to us to do that for us. Third, and this is important, and we've kind of talked about it already, but I want to say it in this way. Ceremonial uncleanliness or uncleanness reminds us of our spiritual uncleanness. Again, God was getting that. God was doing all this outward stuff, but he was really getting at the heart. That's what he's aiming at, right? The old preacher saying is, boy, you really stepped on my toes. And the preacher's response is, well, I was aiming at your heart, you know? And that's actually what God's doing here, okay? He's giving them all these physical forms, but in the end, he's aiming at their heart. Because he's going to get down the road and he's going to say, man, the blood of these bulls and goats, I don't desire those things. I want your heart. Right? And so here in this situation here, it reminds us of our inward reality, that spiritual reality that's actually there. And we are the leper. We are the moldy house. We are the person with the discharge. You just go on and on with all those things. That is us. That is spiritually us. And God said, Jesus, go save them, that they may not be torn down and thrown in the ash heap like the house was. Guys, that's so beautiful, that's so gracious, that's so merciful. And so that leads me to the fourth thing that just kind of piggybacks on that, is that God in his grace makes a way for us to be made clean and usable for his service. And then again, you know, we all have a testimony of us who are here in Christ. We all have a testimony of when Jesus did that in our life, and he's still doing that. And it's a constant flow of grace from God to keep that going. But God is gracious in that, and he makes us clean through Christ and usable for his service. In fact, it absolutely should amaze us that he wants to use us, but he does. And that he desires to use, he cleanses. But here's the final thing, and this goes back to Danny's amen a moment ago. Amen. The final thing to think about in light of the new covenant is that God has removed the ceremonial code so that the Jews and the Gentiles might be in fellowship, that we might be able to eat over breakfast tomorrow morning with our Jewish buddy who loves Jesus, bacon and ham and sausage and all that good stuff, right? Now, go with me to Acts 10. Go with me to Acts 10. And I would really love to read this whole thing, but we don't have time to read the whole thing. I encourage you to read the whole thing, all of Acts 10. But we're only going to read Oh, I don't know. Let me look here. We're only going to read just a few verses around verse 9. So let's start in verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. We'll start there and just read down through, okay? Acts 10, beginning in the 9th verse. The next day, this is Peter's vision here, okay? As they were on their journey and approaching the city, they were heading to Joppa, by the way, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once from heaven. So in this moment here, this is where God removes that barrier, that ceremonial barrier. It was impossible for Jews and Gentiles. If Jews were going to follow the code, the ceremonial law, it was impossible for them to be friends with Gentiles, because they could never go worship in the temple if they did. They would be ceremonially unclean if they did that, all right? So they did everything in their power to stay away from it. But here in the new covenant, God has already brought forth. Why did he want that particular people? To show the world sin and righteousness and to show the world redemption and all those things. But he has, at this point, brought forth the Savior. Jesus is here, right? The Jewish people, the lineage of Christ, and Christ is on the scene now, and now there's no reason for that division. He's torn it down here. And so now he begins to redeem all those who will come to Christ. And we see down here, he immediately, it's interesting here, verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what that vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius was a Gentile, and so of the Italian cohort, all right, he's a Gentile, and it says, Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. He goes down, and here in just a moment, guys, we're going to see that Gentile people are brought into the new covenant. And not only are they brought into the new covenant by salvation, but God accompanies it by the miraculous sign of tongues, all right? Which is the same sign that we saw in Acts 2 when the Jews were brought in to the new covenant, all right? That miraculous sign of tongues speaking. And so God says, I'm going to give the same experience to the Gentiles as I gave to the Jews. So the Jews can't say, well, we spoke in tongues, but you Gentiles didn't. And so he brings them in, tears down that wall. But here in this moment, the ceremony law, the food laws, and all those things are removed so that Jews and Gentiles might be one in fellowship. Acts 2, again, I would love to read all of Acts 2, but go read Acts 2. Acts 2 there. Acts 2 shows how God has torn down the dividing wall. It says the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, they may be one. All right? And guys, that's beautiful. God desires us all to be together. In fact, Sunday I preached at the East Campus a message that I actually preached here 2 years ago on race and ethnicity. And I talked about how God, his purpose in Christ was to redeem and save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And that's only possible if that dividing wall has been torn down. And then we go to Romans, that's Revelation chapter 5, that we see the purpose. And then Revelation chapter 7 is where we see the prophetic fulfillment of that purpose, where in heaven we see every tribe, tongue, people, and nation saved in there in heaven. It's beautiful, guys. And so God has removed that ceremony code so that Jews and Gentiles might be in fellowship.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.